17 and 18 this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the precious truth of the Word of God. We pray that we'd allow it to speak to our hearts today. Thank you for the songs that we could sing, the message already preached this morning, the fact that we can gather for fellowship. And Father, you've been good to us and you've blessed us, and we praise and thank you. Now, Father, we ask for your help this morning as we go to the scriptures, that we would understand what we're going to read, why our God is doing what he is doing in the scriptures we'll read today. Help us to have a balanced view of who our God is. And we'll praise and thank you for the work that you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing before we read the scripture this morning, we had contact with Brother Pori this week, and he was mentioning, you probably know that basically the gangs run the country of Haiti. There's no law and order in the land. And he said they're doing a new thing now. They send a gang member into a house, and he photographs the whole house on the inside. Then they take the pictures back to headquarters, and then the leader of the gang decides what they want out of that house. They send a person back to give notice. Here's the items we want out of your house, and we're picking them up on a certain day. And people have to relinquish their goods. And like I said, there's no law and order in the country, and they can indiscriminately do anything they want to do, anything. Rob you blind and beat you up, and they shoot and they kill and destroy. It's a bad place. So let's remember them, especially in prayer, as we think of the believers that God would provide for them, especially for the believers there and the churches there, that God would be gracious. I'm always reminded when I think of that scenario from Psalm 78, can God furnish a table in the wilderness, the children of Israel asked. And yes, God can. For 20 years, for 40 years, he furnished a table in the wilderness for the nation of Israel, right? God can do anything. And just pray that, let's pray that he provide for the people in Haiti. And I wasn't going to comment on, but the country of Sudan read an article this week of how they are suffering. There are 25 million people in the Sudan right now that do not have enough food for a normal diet. And there's thousands of kids that have died in the last year or so already from malnutrition. And there's so many places in the world where they're suffering. And we have so much in our country, we surely should thank the Lord for his gracious and his goodness to us. So let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 19 with verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now God is showing himself as the one who is infinite in power and glory. We understand that man naturally lives in rebellion against God. And the book of Revelation is showing us how God's going to respond to that rebellion where man in mass has rebelled against God. There's a payday coming. There's a law of sowing and reaping coming. And we're reading about that today. And some of this stuff is kind of, you might find it kind of hard. True enough, I find it kind of hard also. But remember where we began the book of Revelation chapter 1, I think it was in verse 3 back a few months ago, where God said, blessed is he that readeth, and they who hear the prophecies of this book. So this book, Revelation, God has promised a blessing to those who would read and study it. And so that's why we are here. We are seeing another side of God that we don't normally see, where judgment falls on mankind. And so here in our passage of scripture, God calls on all the scavenger birds of earth, it seems, to the supper of the great God. And what's on the menu? Kings of the earth and great military leader and many thousands of soldiers. So what kind of a statement is God making? Let's look at our explanation in our notes, where human rebellion against God is total insanity. Would you agree? Why on earth would man rebel against God? And you'll see again in the message today, as we've mentioned so many times, the devil is the master of deceit, to deceive and to fool people. And man seems like, it just seems so easy to be deceived. And when man comes to this place where we are in Revelation chapter 19, man has been deceived by the devil and rises up against God. And God says, no, you won't. No, you won't. And God puts man down in a very decisive and powerful way. So let me say this, make the statement again. Human rebellion against God is total insanity. Let's move to point number two. Man has refused to read God's word. If he had read the word and believed it, he would have repented and avoided this terrible end. Point number three, there comes a time when man has stepped over the line of God's love, grace, and mercy, and what follows is most severe judgment. Fourth, remember how it was that all the armies of the world were gathered together against God in this final battle. They were there because the devil used his host of demons to deceive the world with miracles to gather in one big battle to defeat God. Imagine, created beings are going to rise up against their creator, and they're going to conquer him. And remember, the creator, he spoke galaxies into existence. He sustains all of his creation. And puny little man is going to rise up against God. What insanity. And yet that's the story of man. When Jesus shows up, he by himself destroys all the armies of the earth. And remember the passage of scripture. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Page 2, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast live into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the devil and his demonic host are being defeated here. And the millennial kingdom will begin in Revelation chapter 20 after the adversary is soundly defeated and dealt with, as we just read. Let's just go back and review one thought from verse number 20. And these false prophets, the beast and the false prophet, they wrought miracles before them with which they deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And obviously that goes back to the tribulation period that we covered a number of months back. Oh, man, what a sad story of man. What a sad story that we come to this place that we are reading about right now. But there's good news coming. And let's go on to the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. The battle of Armageddon is over. The beast and the false prophet have been cast into hell. The old serpent Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. The tribulation period saints are resurrected. The Old Testament saints are also resurrected. Daniel 12, 1-3. And this is known as the first resurrection. And now the thousand-year kingdom of our Lord begins. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies verify the truth of this kingdom. This prophecy of the kingdom is also repeated in the New Testament, and we'll read an example of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Now this concerns Mary and Joseph, Mary in particular, obviously, here in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, before we have 8 points that we're going to mention on page 3 of these 3 verses that we just read. But you can understand one thing at the beginning, and I'll review it and review it and review it. When God makes a statement, and when God makes a promise, that's going to be fulfilled exactly as God gave it, and there's not enough devils or demons in hell to stop the plan and purpose and work of God. So understand that. So when God says there's going to be a kingdom come, let me just go on to the points on page 3. 1. Jesus must sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and rule over Israel for 1,000 years as promised, and then rule on for all of eternity. It's got to happen. Why does it have to happen? Because God said it would happen, and it will. Point number 2. The millennial kingdom is necessary for the world to see that a rule and reign of righteousness is possible, and that the riches of such a reign are absolutely glorious. Sinful fallen man has proved he is unable to rule himself, let alone anybody else, right? Point number 3. The Christ will come to rule and reign over his creation. That'll happen, as we just said, in the millennial reign. Point number 4. How many Christians have prayed, "Thy kingdom come," from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer? And now that's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And what do people say in the Lord's Prayer? Like countless religious people, they repeat the Lord's Prayer religiously, and that's fine, nothing wrong with that. But they pray, "Thy kingdom come." When they are praying that, what are they praying for? They're praying for the millennium to come. And it will come. But let's be reminded, 2 things happen before the millennium come. And we've mentioned them often. I'll mention them again. The rapture of the Bible-believing Christians will take place prior to the 7-year tribulation period. Then the 7-year tribulation period will run its course, as we just read a bit of the conclusion of in chapter 19. And then Christ will come, and Christ will rule over all of the earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. It will come, it must come, because God has promised and said in his word that it would come. Count on it, it's going to happen one day soon. Point number 5. The bride of Christ, the New Testament church, was promised to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. That has to happen. Point 6. The human race will be tested one final time under the perfect rule and reign of Christ. Take note of that. Point 7. Satan succeeds in deceiving humanity one more time when he is loosed for a short time at the end of the millennium. Remember, mankind has just experienced 1,000 years of perfect government, perfect peace on earth, perfect worship and instruction from Christ the King in Jerusalem. And then given the opportunity, man walks away from God and follows Satan again and again and again and again? Question. If you put man under a microscope and attempted to analyze him, what would you find? What would you find? Man is a creature that is easily deceived. And the devil is a powerful deceiver. Why do so many people live in the city that we live in? Blind to God and the Bible, blind to the teaching of heaven and hell, blind to the teaching that Jesus the Christ is the only Lord and Savior of mankind, and that good works on man's part to attempt to gain heaven will not cut it, will not work. God will reject that. Why are people living like they're living in our city and every other one across our country and around the world? What's going on? Let me go back to my point. And the devil that deceived them. People attempt to live without God at the center of their life because they're deceived by a wicked adversary. Point number 8, bottom of page 3. The final deception of the human race proves mankind would rather follow Satan and to his eternal doom than submit to Christ as sovereign ruler over life. Rejecting God's authority began in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden and will end after Satan's final deception at the end of the millennium. Top of page 4, Luke chapter 1, verse 33. And he shall reign, this is Christ, the Christ, he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. It's a promise from the Bible, promise from God. And of his kingdom, there shall be what? No end. Question, so where was the house of Jacob? It was on earth. So how long will the Christ reign over the house of Jacob? The Bible says forever. God says forever. That means that the rule of Christ will begin in the millennium and continue throughout the endless ages of eternity. I'm so glad I'm a Bible-believing Christian, aren't you? I'm so glad I know this Christ. I'm so glad I know this Christ. As my personal Lord and Savior, and I trust you are too. And you will inherit with him heaven for all of eternity in the very presence of God. What else matters at the end of the day? Let's move on. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. Satan is bound by this powerful angel and cast where? Into the bottomless pit, verse 3. And he is shut up. He's locked in this bottomless pit. And the entrance of the pit is sealed until you come to the end of the millennium. And then Satan is allowed to be loosed for a short season, a very short time, and to attempt to deceive mankind again, which we just briefly looked at already. Drop down on page 4 to verse 4 at the bottom of the page. And I saw thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So comment on verse number 4 on page 5. It speaks of a resurrection for the martyred tribulation period saints. Remember, in the tribulation period, after the rapture takes place and the saved people of planet Earth are caught up into the presence of God at the rapture, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God has prepared for the 7-year tribulation period that will preach the gospel in the world for the horrendous 7 years of the tribulation period. And as a result of their preaching, There will be millions of people come to Christ in the tribulation period from every tribe and nation on earth. But what's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation period, as we covered a number of months back, the Antichrist is going to persecute the people who come to Christ in the tribulation period. And many of them will be beheaded for their faith in Christ according to the scriptures. And it's these people that we're talking about right now. They stood up for God. They stood up for Christ. They stood up for the gospel. They stood up for the word of God. And as a result of standing up for God, they laid down their lives. They became martyrs of the 7-year tribulation period. Praise God for people that will stand for something. Amen? We live in a kind of an interesting day, in my opinion, where we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians, or they think of themselves as Christians, but they don't stand for much of anything. They don't stand for much of anything. Could I suggest to you this morning that this book says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, the old life has passed away. All things are become new. There's a line drawn. And when a person comes to Christ, the old life is finished with, done with, gone with. And new life begins. A life based on this book. A life lived by this book. And these tribulation period saints that we're reading about here, they were born again, saved by grace in the tribulation period, and they proved the reality of their faith by being tortured and martyred, that means killed, for the cause of Christ. They stood for something. Where on earth are the people called Christians today that will stand up for God and stand for something, even if it costs them their life? We're so weak today. We're so shallow today. What's going on today? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, stand up for Him. Stand up for truth. Live the life He's called us to live based on the teachings of this book. Quit playing games. Let's get serious with God. We're reading about a very serious time here, are we not? When you see the judgment of God fall, as we did with the verses on the end of Revelation 19, you see the judgment of God fall on a satanically deceived generation of people. Why? Why? I wonder, words of the song come to mind. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I wonder. Have you done your best for Jesus? Have you lived your life in a way to have an impact on the lost and dying world? Or you've been a Christian, you've lived your life, and you've not had an impact on anybody much. In light of the importance of standing for the Word of God and standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and because that's so crucial, let's stand up for Him. Let's live for Him. Let's love and serve Him. And let's be like these tribulation period saints. What did they lose? The tribulation period saints. What did they lose? They lost their life. But what did they gain? They were honored by God the Father and the Son and have a special place in God's future plans because they stood up. Let's read on. Page 5, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So just in review, let me follow our notes here for just a minute. All the people of the first resurrection make up the saved from Adam up to the end of the tribulation period. Being in the very presence of God is the eternal reward of all who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ on the cross and in the power of his resurrection. Verse number 6. And all who have a part in the first resurrection are called blessed and holy. These people will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Christ 1,000 years. You see their reward? How richly they're being blessed. Verse 7, Satan is loose at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign for a short season. We've covered that already. Verse 8, notice what Satan will do when he's loosed from hell. Covered that already. Deceive the nations of the world one more time. He's a deceiver. My question, when will man learn that he can never win a battle against God? And so these people, even at the end of the millennium, from after all that they've seen, they were taught by the very person of Christ in the 1,000-year millennial reign. And so my question, when will man ever learn that he can never win a battle against God? Created beings can never overthrow their creator. So the question is, how are we doing at surrendering our lives to the Lord? These tribulation period saints, they surrendered how much? All. I was reminded of that song that we sing here. It's page 381 in our songbook. It says this. It asks this question. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? What a question. I can still remember the first time I heard that song and how it touched my heart. I was about 19 years old. And the question was asked, is your all on the altar? That's a question that's very relevant today, that you and I should ask ourselves. Is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? These tribulation period saints, when they became followers of Christ, they put it all on the altar. And if it cost them their life, it didn't matter. The Christ who died for them, bled and died for them on a cross and forgave their sin and made them new creatures in Christ, they didn't care if they had to lay down their life for Christ and become martyrs. They didn't care. It didn't matter. Only one thing mattered: standing for Christ. May God in heaven give us some people today who are prepared to stand up for Christ, even if it cost them to be killed. Probably not going to cost you that in Canada, at least not right now. But my brother and sister, it's great living the Christian life. Of course it is. But if we're going to live by what this book teaches, I mean, really live it. It's going to cost you something. May God help us to be prepared for whatever it might cost. Page 6 of our notes, verse 9 and 10, let's read. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what's happening in verse number 9 and 10? We're looking now at the end of the millennium. We're looking at the time when Satan has been loosed from his prison for a short season. And he shows up at the end of the millennium with his demonic host to one more time attempt to deceive the human race. Remember, for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, he had no freedom to do that, no liberty to do that at all. But now at the end of the millennium, God allows man to be tested one more time. Remember in the millennium that there will be millions of people born in the millennium. And those people born, can I say it this way? They have to be tested. God allows all of his children to be tested. And so at the end of the millennium, they will be tested. And the devil succeeds again at the end of the millennium. And a huge host of armies of people gather in the land of Israel at the end of the millennium one final time to fight against God again. And so that's when we read here in verse 9 and 10. Let me read the verses again. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, that's in Jerusalem, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The battle that Christ had at the end of the tribulation period, he conquered the people that gathered against him with the sword of his mouth. That is to say, he simply spoke and they were dead. This time, God from heaven sends fire and devours all these armies that are gathered to battle against him. I suppose we could sit here this morning and say, that doesn't sound like the God that we read about in the Gospels. Remember when Jesus came the first time? He came as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He came as the Lamb of God who would lay down his life on the cross. But the Bible clearly teaches that he's coming again. And the next time that he comes, he'll conquer all of his enemies, which he did, as we saw in Revelation chapter 19. Now in chapter 20, we have man rising up again against God, and God conquering again, only this time with fire. And this is the last time man will have opportunity to rise up against him. It's over from here on. So let's read at the bottom of page 6, the final judgment day. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when does this take place? These verses take place at the end of the millennium. And John, who's the author of Revelation, actually the Holy Spirit being the author of Millennium, the book of Revelation, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. We refer to this as the great white throne judgment, which is going to happen at the end of the millennium. Okay. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Every person is going to have his day to stand before God. The Bible-believing Christian, as we saw in earlier messages, he has his day at the judgment seat of Christ. And salvation isn't being tested there. It's works being tested there. What have you done for Jesus? That's what's tested there. At this judgment, it's for all the people who've ever been born, who've rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of them will have their day to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And notice in verse number 13, that every man will be judged according to his works. Does it matter how a person lives? Does it matter how a lost person lives? If a person's lost, should he say, well, I'm lost and going to hell anyways. I might as well just do whatever I want to do. It matters even how a lost person lives. Not that the lost person's going to be in heaven. He's not. He's going to be in hell forever. But at the great white throne judgment, his punishment in hell will be determined by his life on earth. The degree, I should have added that, the degree of punishment in hell will be determined by the way a person lived his life. A very wicked person on earth is going to be punished differently than a nice person who just rejected Christ and dies and goes to hell. It's going to be a difference. And at this great white throne judgment, who's the judge? Look at our verses there on page 7, John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. So who's the judge? Christ is the judge. Let me ask you, who was the one who came as the Lamb of God and laid down his life on the cross and shed his blood to atone for the sin of mankind? Who was that? That was the Christ, the Lamb of God. And now, at the great white throne judgment, the Christ sits on this throne and will judge every person as every sinner will come and stand before him on the great white throne judgment. Let's read John chapter 12, verse 48 at the bottom of page 7. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What's that verse telling us? At the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a number of books. One of the books at the great white throne judgment is this book. This book. The Word of God. And man will be judged at the great white throne based on his response to this book and to the message of this book and to the Christ of this book. On page 8, we review verses 13, 14, and 15. Let's do that just now. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. What's that verse mean? If a person died at sea, what's going to happen to him at this great white throne judgment? He went down in the water and a shark ate him. Whatever, who knows? What's going to happen to him? Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God created man, what did God do? What did the Lord do? He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you know that every person that's ever been born is an eternal being that will live on throughout eternity somewhere? And God has made provision for every soul of every man to live on and spend an eternity in the very presence of God forever. That's the will of God. That's the desire of God. That's the heart of God. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. But when man slams the door in God's face and is determined to live life his way or her way, there's consequences to that. But there's no way to hide from God. The sea will give up the dead, as we just read. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. At the end of the great white throne judgment, what happens? Every person at the great white throne judgment is a lost person who rejected Christ as Lord and Savior in this life. And at the great white throne judgment, every lost person will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And when the Lord says at the great white throne judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you," what if that lost person said, "Hey, just a minute, Lord. Don't you realize I did the best I could while I was on earth? Don't you see I gave some money to charity and I did this and I did that? And hey, Lord, are you forgetting all of that?" Good works never gets anybody to heaven. Not even close. It's only the Christ who can ever get anyone to heaven. And when a person on earth recognizes he or she's a sinner, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior and the only way to salvation and the only way to heaven, then a person might be born again by putting faith in Christ. But all the people who don't, they end up at the white throne judgment and hear the Lord say, "In this second death, depart from me, I never knew you." Verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Wow. What now? What now? Is there any recourse that this person has? Is there any hope? Is there any help? Is there any way out of this? No. The way out is now, is here, is today. On that day, it's too late. So I have some thoughts that we'll conclude with on page 8. After reading these three verses, what really matters in life? Rich or poor? Educated or uneducated? A poor person from Haiti? Or the richest person in our city? If a person's eternal destiny is the lake of fire, this person is in a place of eternal suffering and eternal loss, and there's no escape. I can't imagine such a thing. I mentioned to you a week or two ago, stop and meditate about hell for just a few minutes sometime. Think about that place where the majority of the people on planet Earth will go. Not because God is a mean God, because man has rejected Christ. Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? There's a broad way that leads to destruction or leads to hell, and there's a narrow way that leads to heaven. And Jesus himself said on that occasion that many walk the broad way to hell, and few find the narrow way to heaven. What's so appealing about the broad road to hell? What's so appealing? in this life, live as you please. In this life, do whatever you want. In this life, enjoy the temporal things that you can provide. And by the way, I mentioned Haiti here in the notes now, I mentioned earlier. If you were a person living in Haiti, man, you got nothing to enjoy, not even in this life. They have nothing here. And so many countries, they have nothing in the country they live in. Nothing. Can you imagine living that way? And then dying, lost, without Christ, without hope, and spend an eternity in hell? At least what we do here in our country, we live the good life. We eat, drink, and be merry. We do what we want to do. We're in charge. We're in control. It's all about us. It's all about me. And then the sinner dies and goes to hell. He at least had a little bit here. But what does the little bit here matter if you're going to spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire? What's it matter? One thing really matters. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you on the narrow road to heaven? Do you love the Lord and serve Him? Do you walk in fellowship with Him every day? If you call yourself a Christian, if you think of yourself as being a Christian, I'd like you to answer that question. Do you walk in fellowship with the Lord every day? Remember the first commandment that Jesus gave? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love Him that way? Call yourself a Christian, do you love Him that way? If you had a job where the pay was barely sufficient to survive, but you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, shout hallelujah and praise the Lord. Do you know that most people in this world are poor? You know that, right? Most people in this world will never have much here. But if they know the Lord, Jesus the Christ, as their Lord and Savior, at the end of the day, what else matters? We give another thought. If you have a good paying job, help the poor guy and shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay? The number one thing in this life is not money. It's living for Jesus. It's serving Him. It's loving Him, sacrificing time and money for His glorious will and work. That's what life's all about. That's what it's about. My final question. Are you really a Bible-believing Christian? Do you really know Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you sure if you died tonight, you would spend an eternity in a place called heaven? Or if you died tonight, you could be lost. And your eternal doom is sealed. What a thought. Somewhat frightening. But thank God that Bible-believing Christians have the peace and the assurance of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior and knowing that their eternity is settled. Oh, there isn't anything that compares to having the assurance of knowing sins forgiven, knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, and having the assurance of heaven as our eternal home. What else matters? Hey, really, really, what else matters? What else matters? Could be the richest guy in the country, but if you're lost and spend an eternity in the lake of fire, oh. Can't comprehend the horribleness of the thought. but could be the poorest guy in Haiti. Barely ever have enough to eat or enough of anything. But like Brother Pori, you've been doing work there for a number of years, and they have some saved people in churches in Haiti. But they're saved. They're rich, man. They're rich. They're rich. They'll have an eternity in the presence of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for the scriptures. And Father, like we've said, it's not always easy to read it all, to preach about it all. Not always pleasant, but it's always true. And Father, in light of the truth of Scripture, in light of the seriousness of life, we're reminded, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible says, let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith. That's a biblical question. Let a man examine himself. And Father, upon examination, how do we find ourselves today? Are we new creatures in Christ, living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, I pray today, help us to honestly look at life, look at the cross, look at the Christ, and then look back at us. What do we see? Are we sinners saved by grace? Or have we fallen prey to this wicked enemy of God, the devil, who deceives people? And a lot of people are deceived as to their salvation in our day. Father, please have mercy on us. Speak to our hearts. And might the peace of God rule in the heart and life of every child of God. And might the hope of heaven and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ fill the heart of every saved person, we pray. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.